On this Palm Sunday, we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. Our passage that we'll consider is in Luke chapter 19, a well-known passage. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 33, where the scripture says, "As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" This is the word of the Lord. So the disciples spread cloaks in front of Christ, and other gospel accounts said, as well as palm branches. And the spreading of cloaks was a sign of welcoming a king. And they said, "Blessed, blessed, Hosanna in the highest." In the Matthew account, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And earlier in the book of Matthew, Jesus heals a man who'd had a demon, and the people started murmuring around each other and asking this question: could this be the Son of David? Because the Bible said that the Lord would put someone on the throne of David that would be king forever and ever. And so they were absolutely expectant. This is Passover. The word spreads that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, which starts in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. This is a whole move to Jerusalem that culminates in this passage. And so the word goes out, and they come, and there's a mass of people welcoming him, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May peace be upon us." And they were, many of them, expecting something radical and powerful and glorious, an overthrow of the Roman yoke and the establishment of the golden rule of the Jews and Jerusalem forever, because David's son would sit upon the throne. And so they knew a passage like Isaiah chapter 9 that says this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah. It says, "For to us," well, first of all, it says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. "Those who dwell in the land of the deep darkness, on them a light is shone." This was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." You read that and you go, man, a kingdom, powerful, wonderful counselor, everlasting father. But they didn't read other prophecies. They didn't read the other prophecies in Isaiah that says that the coming Messiah would be a man of sorrows. The coming Messiah would be one who would bear the sins of his people and his body. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone from him, but the Lord has laid upon him, his shoulders, the sin of us all. They certainly didn't understand what Jesus had intentionally embraced regarding the entrance of the King of Glory, the Son of David, because in Zechariah verse 9 of chapter 9, the next last book of the Old Testament, it says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Powerful. Next line. Humble. Mounted on a donkey. On a colt. The foal of a donkey. And later talks about the blood of the covenant that would be shed that would set prisoners free. So we call this Palm Sunday, but really we could call it Donkey Sunday. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. But that's what it is. It is the establishment of the kingdom that is the upside down kingdom. So this morning I'm going to look at three different groups in this entry into Jerusalem, their responses, and then make 3 to 4 application statements. Three groups. First group is the Pharisees. The Pharisees were there, and it said some of them were deeply offended by the whole proceeding. And the disciples looked to Jesus and says, teacher, rebuke your followers. Which is a strong word, which means tell them to be silent. Tell them to shut up. This is blasphemous to say you're the king, to say you come in the name of David. Tell them, quiet. And then Jesus says, an incredible statement. He says, listen, if these people didn't cry out, the stones would shout it. You see, the problem with the Pharisees is that they were self-congratulatory, doing their own thing. They were the separate party. It was a recent phenomenon in Judaism, but they walked around saying that we observe all the laws of Moses, and they had oral traditions they piled on top, and they said that by our own efforts and our own confidence and our own effort, we will make our way into the kingdom of heaven, and their hearts were deadened and their eyes were blind to the coming of Messiah King, who was and is the Son of David. His name is Jesus. And the same thing happens today. Self-confident people who think they have it all together never get the gospel. And we're surrounded in a self-confident, I have it all together culture. Matthew 23 is a strong, strong chapter where Jesus deals with the Pharisees. And he says in verse 1 of Matthew 23, he says, you know, when the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses and read from the law of Moses, listen to them. Listen to the word. He says, but observe whatever they tell you, but do not do and what they do and do not live the way they live. And then he gives a whole chapter. He says things like, he says, you know, they are people who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They get caught up in the minuscule nothingness, and yet they make void the central tenets of the scripture. For example, the Pharisees said, if you have an inheritance and you have a mom and dad that are living, and you say that this inheritance is committed to this area, it's called Corban, then you no longer have to observe and embrace the commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus says, that's ridiculous. He says, there are people who are, they tithe as they should, but they've ignored justice, the pursuit of mercy. He calls them blind guides, blind men. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them a bunch of snakes. It's pretty rough on the Pharisees. He says that they are like whitewashed tombs. See, every year the Jews would whitewash their tombs to honor those who died, but also to make sure people didn't accidentally touch a tomb, because if you touched a tomb, you're ceremonially unclean for a week. And so they said, be careful, don't touch this tomb. But he says, they're like whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. These are the Pharisees. The Pharisees would have been very offended at what Jesus says when he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you are weary and beat down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and I am gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The Pharisees would have said, wait a minute. We're not beat down. We're on top of the game. We don't need rest for our souls. We're good. We don't need to take anybody's yoke because we call the shots. They didn't get it. Every world religion, besides the Christian faith, every world religion is a Pharisaical religion. Every one. Hinduism, Buddhism is all about earning merit so that in your next life, you'll come back in a more privileged position and then eventually be absorbed into the universe. So if you're suffering, it's karma, something you've done. Islam is all about earning more merit than being disobedient to the laws of Allah. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then when you die, maybe you go to an Islamic paradise. But the best way to get to Islamic paradise and the quickest way is through a conflict called jihad. We come along and say, Jesus said, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you're not weary and heavy laden, you'll never get the gospel. I thought about this. I thought, you know, the Pharisees would love to be part of the Academy Awards or the Grammys. You know, red carpet, look at me. Then they go inside and they stand up and tell each other how wonderful they are and give each other mutual awards. It's a great evening. Pharisees would love. I think I read this week, this past Grammy, that Taylor Swift wore a sequined short red dress. I'm sure in honor of the Kansas City Chiefs. And Lady Gaga wore a flowing long gown. The Pharisees wouldn't do that. They were pretty bland. They just wore robes. But they had these phylacteries here, which contained scriptures. They were just saying, you know, look at me. We've got the word here. We've got it all together. People have it all together, never see the glory of Jesus. We have a little slogan here that goes like this: helping broken people to treasure Jesus. And really, it's what should be understood as broken people. See? Helping broken people to treasure Jesus. There's a glory in taking off the mask and coming in out of the shadows. There's a glory in dethroning self. There's a glory in not always pointing to yourself and saying, look at me. See, the closer you get to the light of the gospel, I believe, the closer you get to the light of the gospel, the more clearly you see your blemishes, but the more clearly you see the glory in the face of Jesus. Those are the Pharisees. There's another group, and that's just the crowd in general. The crowd that had been part of a movement, they have been kind of swept in. It said they had seen the great things of the Lord that he had done. And in the book of John, right before this happened, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of being dead. And they said, wow. But also they had seen Jesus healed a woman of a curvature of the spine that lasted for 18 years. They said, wow. They saw Jesus heal a man with a type of dropsy, healed. They said, wow. They saw Jesus heal 10 lepers. And they said, wow. They had just seen a blind beggar receive his sight. And they said, unbelievable. And they're swept in. There are people who occasionally go to church, There are people who even hang out with believers, but they're kind of swept in the movement. They don't get the gospel. In John chapter 6, there's a group of people that were following Jesus, and Jesus turns and looks at him, and he says this. He said, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. I fed you. And so you're just part of a movement. And then he lays out some really strong teaching. It says later in John 6, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you not also go away? And dear old Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, people get swept in. There'll be a lot of people in church next Sunday who come occasionally, and they'll be glad and happy, and I just pray that they hear the gospel. Swept in. See, people can, they say, this is part of my tradition. My parents did this. I'm doing this. I kind of like the community. There's nice people there. I like to hang. They're nice people. But man, get the gospel. There was a woman named Flannery O'Connor. She's one of my favorite writers. She died in 1964. 39 years old. Died of lupus. Born and raised outside of Savannah. Spent the most of her life in Milledgeville, Georgia. Incredible writer. Did her graduate work at the University of Iowa's School of Writing, but really spent all of her time in Georgia. And one time she was being honored, and she was at a dinner party, and she went to New York, and she was sitting at a dinner party in Manhattan with all of these well-heeled people that were really impressed with themselves. And one of the hosts at the dinner started talking about life and religion. He said, you know, I don't believe anything about what the Bible says, but I like to go to church occasionally because I like the smells and the candles and some of the liturgy and the Book of Common Prayer is such beautiful English. And Flannery O'Connor just sat there. You know, she was very rarely spoken. And she spoke up and she said this, and I think it's one of the greatest things I've ever heard. She said, if it's just candles and tradition, then to hell with the whole thing. That's one way to stop a dinner party conversation. But she's right. You know, if it's just tradition and something we do, and it's about candles or banners or little kids waving palm branches so we have a photo op, forget it. Forget it. But if he really is the Son of David, if he really did live a sinless life and die on the cross for our sins, and if the tomb really is empty, and if he really did ascend to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, if that really is true, then we better get with the program big time. Not just being swept in. There's the third group, and those are the true disciples. They were beginning to get it. Their eyes began to open up. They say, Hosanna to the King, Son of David. And as their eyes were opened up, they would come to a point later when the Holy Spirit was poured out after Pentecost, and they would be enthralled with Jesus. Enthralled. They would probably pick up the book of Hebrews. They would read it, and it says that he heals all things together by the word of his power. And he, Jesus, is the exact representation of the Father. And when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And as they study and as they think, they really become enthralled with Jesus. They become bowled over by the greatness of Jesus. And I trust, I pray that that's where we are on the scale. We're growing, we're doing that. So let me give you a few words of application. The first is this. the King of all glory came into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey. Show the picture. I think we have a picture of the coronation carriage of King Charles III. Do we have it here? Yeah. When I die, let the British bury me. I mean, they know how to do it. I mean, good grief. Now, that to me is what a king should come to his coronation on. Surrounded by troops and white horses and wow. And then you sit on a throne. Our king came to his coronation ceremony on a donkey. A donkey. And his throne was a cross. A cross that up until the day of Jesus was a sign of abandonment and shame. Upside down kingdom. Our king, on his deepest night of passionate catharsis, when he was betrayed, on the very night he was betrayed, washed the feet of his disciples. Our king embraced the outcast. Our king picked up a little child and held him and said, you got to receive the kingdom like a little baby, like a child, trusting with joy and sincerity. You got to receive the kingdom like a child. Our king said that when you pray, do it in secret. Don't do it outside bragging like the Pharisees do. And when you give, don't stand up and say, I'm a big giver. And when you fast, don't discolor your face, disfigure your face, but do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's the upside down kingdom. I tell you, I've got to get more and more of that in my mind. My king came to his coronation service on a donkey. My king had a throne that was a cross, where he gave his life for my sin. Number two, the Pharisees were deadened because they believed that self-effort made it right. There are many people today that have bought into the Pharisaical lie, and their hearts are just deadened to the gospel. Gospel makes no sense. And I plead with you, if you're not a believer, just continue on. Just listen. I was reading a book this week about a man who was a classics professor at a very well-known school in the East, and his wife was a believer, and he would occasionally go to church with her just to be with her, but the pastor would go visit, and the guy said, I don't believe it happened. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not there. But he kept going occasionally to church, and later in his life, he asked the pastor, same pastor, can you come visit me? And he did, and he said, I need to be baptized, and I want to take the Lord's Supper this Sunday. And the pastor was kind of, he said, I thought you were a skeptic. He said, I was. I thought you believed Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He said, I did. He said, what happened? He said, I kept reading the Gospel of Luke. I said, kept thinking about it, kept mulling it over, and the Holy Spirit worked. I mean, the Holy Spirit opens eyes. The Pharisees think they're going to do it on their own. So the Apostle Paul, by the time he wrote the epistles, was a single man. So we don't know if he was never married, or we think that he may have been married, but his wife had died before he became a follower of Christ when he was married, maybe as Saul of Tarsus. Let me just say this without any denigrating spirit towards the Apostle Paul. If he was married, I really feel sorry for his wife. I feel really sorry for Mrs. Saul of Tarsus. Let me tell you why. Paul gives a biographical sketch in Philippians 3, and he says, when it comes to zeal, man, I persecuted the church. So when it comes to observing the law, I was, what's the word? Faultless, blameless, 600 rules. He said, I kept them all, man. I had it together. Now, I think it'd be very difficult to be married to someone who says, you know, blameless, Mr. Faultless. That's tough. That's the way he lived. But then he says this, but when I came to know Jesus and what he did on the cross for my sin, all of that pharisaical layers of doing, doing, doing became nothing more than a garbage dump. He says, I want to be found in Jesus. And then he writes this, what was his first epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Three times he uses the word grace. Let me just read it. For I am the least of the apostles. In his last, one of his last letters, he says, I'm the biggest of all sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, grace is God's riches poured into our lives. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Grace, grace, grace. And then the next verse is, I am what I am by the grace of God. It is so sweet. It's so sweet to give up dancing in the shadows and coming into the light. There are certain gifts that cannot be accepted without admitting weakness or need. I've heard this happens. I've heard that as some men get older, they can't hear their wives like they used to. Maybe it's because of the frequency of their voice. I don't know. I found that there's a frequency in my wife's voice that I just can't hear sometimes. And so the wife or the children will say, you know, you need some hearing aids. Well, the problem, if you go in and get hearing aids, you're admitting what? You're getting old. That's tough. That's tough. It's tough to say I'm getting old. But if you go in and get hearing aids, you know what happens? You can hear. So you have to have a weakness acknowledged before the gift can be received. That's the gospel. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. I don't measure up. There's a dear child that I know and love. And one of the chief assistants at our school, Palmetto Christian Academy, came to me laughing one day, and she said, this little boy's a kindergartner. He was crying because he couldn't produce a perfect drawing, I think a hexagon. He did it 10 times, and he started to cry. And the teacher called her, and she came in, she took him out, and she said, what's wrong? He said, I want to make a perfect drawing. She said, you know, you can't make a perfect drawing. Nobody can. He says, nobody's perfect. He said, really? He said, yes. She said, come on. They walked down the hall. They went down to the offices. They peeped into the headmaster's office. He said, you see him, Mr. Zubia? He said, yeah. He's not perfect. And I thought, amen to that, sister. You got that right. But he's not perfect. And the boy, he's not perfect. We announced, they're not perfect. He said, not perfect. Really? Then they went to his classroom. She said, he kind of flung open the door and says, Miss Catroni, nobody's perfect. Isn't that sweet? Isn't it great? Nobody has it together. Everybody needs a Savior. The gospel's so beautiful. The third thing I'd say is this. This is an incredible statement. This king, surrounded by majority report, adulation, palm fronds, cloaks, applause, becomes the weeping king. He looks at Jerusalem spread before him and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you'd only known the day of your visitation, if you'd only repented. He said earlier, I want to, about Jerusalem, I'd like to gather you as chicks underneath my wings. You see, Jesus, all-knowing, all-seeing, could see the future. And he saw that in just a few decades, there would be a horrendous battle around Jerusalem, 70 AD. And a man named Titus, a Roman general, would surround Jerusalem with 50 to 75,000 troops. And inside Jerusalem were around maybe 100,000 people. And there would be a four-month siege warfare, and people would starve to death, and babies would die because of malnutrition. And finally, they would breach the walls. And on one particular day, we think that 40,000 people were slain, Jews in Jerusalem. It's a horrible thing. And then the Romans leveled the city. Jesus says not one stone was left standing. They had three little towers they left up. The whole city was decimated. And I read that and I think that, brothers and sisters, as we look at people, we should weep. We should weep because people who die without Christ go to hell. There's judgment. The Bible says there's judgment. The Bible says the only way to be made right with the living God is through the shed blood of the cross of Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what the Bible says. I think it's easy, quite honestly, one of my faults, I think it's easy to weep globally, but not locally. And I say to us, may we weep. Weep for people around us who don't know the Lord. Neighbors, coworkers, families, friends. I was meeting with a couple this week, a sweet couple, three children, becoming members of our church. I really, really like them. They're intent on following the Lord. They want to do the right thing. They've been involved in various things. They've been to re-engage, man to man. They're just doing it. And we prayed together. And as we walked out, I said, you know, I saw their kids. I said, you know, I believe this, as you follow the Lord and seek to know him, and the promise is this is for you and your children, and the Lord's way is good, and there's so much joy that awaits you. Let me say that as a guy this old, when you raise kids and they you see grandkids, it is so good. It just is good. I said, I'm excited for you guys that you go hard for the Lord. I believe that. Conversely, every week I meet with people whose lives are falling apart because they've chosen to go that way, not the way of the cross. I occasionally go to a gym just thinking that vicariously maybe something will happen. And whenever I'm in a gym, I'll see younger people who are, buff, strong. And I'll see some of these young women, and they're in there, and sometimes I will not do this, please, but I want to do this, to have a little card printed up, put in my pocket, Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who honors the Lord is to be treasured. And I walk to them and say, man, have a good day. Give it to them. I don't be arrested, so I don't do it. But I tell you, I look at them, I say, if you go down this trail and you stay on this trail and you make it all about your appearance and how you're accepted and how you look, it is a dead in street, because even the best say this is fleeting. That's fleeting. I've never known a Miss America to live forever or Mr. Universe. I don't. Fourthly, There will be a glorious day when the king who came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey comes on a white horse. Comes on a white horse. He calls history to a close, and on his, he will be called faithful and true. And it'll be over. So as we approach Holy Week, may the reality of Christ get hold of us afresh. So thankful that the King of all glory went to his coronation ceremony on a donkey. And you've probably heard this in grade school. Understand, when they were throwing the cloaks and the palm branches, not one time did that donkey think, they really like me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. And I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel is something so simple that a small child can grasp the fact that I cannot make it on my own. And because I cannot make it on my own, God made a way. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, takes away my sin. And I thank you that as you make a way, that you give us hope. Give us fresh energy and hope today, I pray. Lord, as Easter approaches, Easter week, help us to be filled with the Spirit and have our attention attuned to your greatness. Lord, we pray for friends and neighbors who do not know you. Lord, would you open eyes this week? Would you give us a chance to speak of Christ to people this week? I pray that. I pray your kingdom would come, and your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.